peanut butter and jelly. Shotgun shells for 12 gauge. I sure do like your Vinyl Lux manicure. I don't really enjoy cats. What do those four phrases have in common? If you look closely, you could see it. Any takers? Let's try again. My curling iron isn't working. You can tell, can't you? It's not working. Can we build it for $190 a square foot? Did you notice my new shoes? Down below freezing tonight. How about that one? Do you notice it? What do those things have in common? That would be the wrong answer. Let's try again. I am more into Abbott and Costello than Harry Potter. Is oregano the spice I'm tasting? Why can't I download Lumia Refocus app on my 1020? My hybrid gets 40 miles per gallon. What do those have in common? These and a million like it are among an endless supply of conversations that do not matter. The words may be necessary at times and of some value. Businesses have requirements for information distribution. Husbands and wives need to coordinate schedules. Teams need rules. Classrooms require instructions. But have you ever considered how many conversations you are involved in the process of the day that really don't matter a lick? How many frivolous words don't turn a single page? How many syllables are attached together for no good purpose at all? How many sentences are synced without a target? Conversations that don't matter. We live in an ocean of them. But we have gathered here today, assembled among these Christian people for a very different purpose, because we're intending to focus on conversations that matter. Key words spoken by key people for a key time, for a key result. Conversations that actually matter. His name was Bob. He went by the nickname Earthquake. It might have had something to do with the fact that he was 6'5" and about 300 pounds. He was a fairly intimidating character. He came to church every now and then. Sometimes he'd show up in spurts of interest, and then we wouldn't see him for a long time. The elders and I were praying about some of the people in our lives that we had a burden for regarding salvation. People we knew seemed to be living far from God, and Bob's name showed up on our list. We started praying for Bob. Pray first, you know? And then the prayers became more pointed. We started asking God, would you allow one of us around the room to actually have a meaningful conversation with Bob about things of faith and his life, where he was with Christ? We started praying, could we have some conversation? Actually, down deep, I was sort of praying that one of the other fellows would have a conversation with Bob, because I said he was a little intimidating. But that's not the way it worked out. We invited Bob to play in our church softball team. We weren't all that good, but we weren't all that bad either. I figured he's probably a kind of guy who could jack two balls out of the park every game. I want that guy on my team, you know. I'm not necessarily advocating that you support your church softball team with ringers, but it's on the other hand, I like win-wins in life. And so we invited him to play softball. During softball season, we'd have a game each week. And during each month, we'd have an elders meeting. And there at the elders meeting, we would pray about our list of names, and Bob's name was on the list. I kept waiting for one of the other guys to tell a story of how he'd had a conversation with Bob. One night after another softball game, we were riding home in the church van. I dropped off all the other guys at their location, and as it turned out, we had about a 30-minute drive before we would get home, and the only ones who are left in the van are me and Earthquake. Now, I'm not the smartest guy on the planet, but I kind of figured out that if you've been praying about something, asking God about something, and it actually shows up, maybe you ought to pay attention. So I asked him, so Bob, tell me something. your daughters, your wife, I mean, they really seem pretty intertwined with the church. I've talked to them. They have pretty meaningful relationships with Christ. What do you think about all that? He started sort of slow, but then he unfolded his story. We talked for about 45 minutes or so, and it pretty much ended with, you know, I don't know. I guess I'm still just thinking about all this. And that was it. About 2 months go by. One day the doorbell rings, and it's Earthquake. Hey, man, come on in. He sits down in a chair in our small living room. I take a spot on the couch just a few feet away, and all of a sudden, this big man is overcome with emotion. So much so that he can't get his words out. I mean, I'm starting to think about what happened to his family. Is his wife sick? He's got some kind of issue going on. And then he finally spilled it when he said, "It's time." It's time for what? It's time to start a relationship with Christ. It's time to do something I should have done a long time ago. I want to be a Christian. And then he said, "I want you to take me over to the church right now and baptize me. And then on Sunday, you help me explain to these people what I've done." So there on that Tuesday, we went over to church. Tuesday, water wasn't warm. The heater hadn't been working. You know, we're a church. We ain't open for business on Tuesday, right? We didn't have a baptismal robe big enough to fit Earthquake. We kind of wrapped something around him and got it good to go. I was sort of horsing him around in the tank, but we got her done. And on that Sunday, when Bob walked up front to be introduced, I got to tell you, that place sort of came apart of that church of 200 people. Turns out, there were a lot of people praying for Earthquake. And the ground shook a little when he made a decision to follow Christ. Conversations that matter. Key words spoken by key people at a key time for a key result. Conversations that matter. We purchased a book as a church. We've been handing it out to our families. I hope you've picked yours up. If you haven't yet, there's some out at the Connection Center for you today. Take one per family. It's a book by Alvin Reed. It's entitled Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. And the back cover there, you'll find this statement. It says, "What if I told you evangelism is less about delivering a polished presentation and more about having real conversation? No gimmicks, nothing clever, no need to freak out, just you and Jesus and others in conversations that matter." The book contains 8 principles. We're actually going over 2 principles per Sunday in a 4-week series. Pastor Brian began this series a week ago, and 2 principles were presented there. I want to review because they're an important place to start. Principle number 1, God created you for His glory, to advance His gospel with the gifts, talents, and opportunities He gave you. All of those influential capacities of your life have been granted to you for more than just bringing home a paycheck and putting food on the table. We are people purposed. We are purposed in the realm of God's mission. It's quite intentional. Principle number 2. In order to share Jesus confidently and consistently with others, first share Him confidently and consistently with yourself. In other words, in order to have a meaningful conversation with someone about Jesus Christ, you'd have to have a meaningful relationship with Him yourself. This is such an important conversation among Christian people, to digest some of the things that we're thinking, because often we have lived in realms dysfunctional as it relates to this idea of evangelism or sharing Christ with someone else. Dysfunctional. Let me play that out. Dysfunction number 1. The canned approach. There are many groups, some Christian, some not, who engage elaborate training regarding the sharing and spreading of faith. Now, I'm all for training. I'm all for doing things well, getting good at something. But I do believe it is a mistake to assume a one-size-fits-all approach to sharing your faith. When you just open up a can, it ain't all that appealing to somebody. Dysfunction number two, the over-assignment. Assuming that it's your responsibility to bring someone to conversion with every tract or every conversation that you pass out. No, no, no. It is Jesus who redeems. It is the Holy Spirit who is called to bring about conviction. You and I are simply to help point direction when the questions are being asked. We just share what we know. Don't over-assign yourself to things that are not your responsibility. Dysfunction number three, the fear factor. The fear factor is stirred by our imagination of encounters with people that we don't know. Assuming that evangelism is about door-to-door efforts where we're supposed to be impressive enough in front of that stranger in order to get a good result. You know, there are a few people in the room that are really good with strangers. But for most of us, we already have this circle of reach. And already in that circle, there are people who are living far from God. Our love for them compels us to pray about and to look for opportunities to reveal the Jesus we have come to know. It's usually not about strangers, but mostly it's about folks we know. Dysfunction number four. Maybe we've got the wrong view of evangelism. Some consider evangelism as moving people steeped in pagan living to conversion and holy lifestyle all of the time it takes to be confronted by the question, if you die tonight, are you going to hell? You know, I don't see any model of evangelism in the scriptures like that. If I try to give meaning to the word evangelism, it looks more like we've been talking about. Pastor Brian introduced it a week ago. He mentioned this idea of a scale. Let's widen the scale out a little bit. Because I think it helps us. Way over on the side in Amidus 10, you have a pagan lifestyle, somebody absolutely adamant about not having any relationship with God, wanting to be outside, away from, distant. I don't care anything about God. Thoroughly, completely pagan in mind and heart. On the other side of that is someone at plus 10, a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, saved by grace, appreciative of this gift of salvation, redeemed in their own lives, and cherishing the richness of what it is to be a child of God. And in the middle of that, you have ground zero. Ground zero, or the decision point, when someone says, you know what, I've been heading that direction in my life, but I ain't doing that no more, I'm going in this direction. Ground zero. You and I engage people at different points on that scale all the time. You might be encountering one who is at the threshold right now to follow Jesus Christ, and bless you if you can help them make key decisions that reorder their steps and realign their life. Bless you if you can help them think through, what do I need to do next? But often your life will be filled with people somewhere else on that scale. Either someone at minus 4 and apathetic, or minus 8 and antagonistic. Or maybe God brings someone in your life who's plus 2 and just trying to figure out what this Christian life is all about. I remember a young woman named Rhonda, and she spoke to my friend Mark, and she asked him, she said, you know, I really do want to be a Christian, but honestly, from my life, I don't have any idea what that means. Those kind of things happen in our lives all the time. We encounter people all along the scale. When I'm looking for conversations that matter, I'm thinking about that scale at every point. And here's also what I notice. There's some really weird things that happen on the scale. For example, you have a family member who is at minus 6. Minus 6. And every time you get into conversation about spiritual things, it quickly becomes a contest. At first, it's disguised as a session where people are supposed to be looking for logic, But soon it becomes clear that this is only a battle of wills, the kind of battle that never seems to accomplish good things. We suggest that we're arguing out of love for them, but it really ends up being weird stuff like pride and control. At least that's what they're feeling, right? And pretty soon the Holy Spirit convicts you that this is not a conversation that is leading someone toward Jesus. As a matter of fact, it seems to be more of a conversation that is pushing people away. And so you make this prayerful decision. Maybe I should shut up. Can you say that in a public pulpit? Maybe I should shut up. I mean, there are some people in your reach and you love them and you bring them along to know Christ. You want them to know Christ, but you're not necessarily the one to reach them. At least not for now, at least not yet. And we notice that your conversations are pushing them farther away. Stop talking. Do the godly thing and shut up. There are times that we need to alter our approach. Instead of trying to craft the right thing to say, maybe we should say nothing and release our hold on that one whom we love, but live genuinely in front of them and begin praying for someone else. That's right, praying for someone else to be able to have the privilege of a conversation that matters. Doesn't have to be you. It could be somebody else. So far, for some reason, the door is closed to you. It's either your history or you got a bad vibe going, it's your mistakes, your words are not leading to conversations that matter. So far, the door is closed. Sometimes some really strange things happen on that scale. Here's the point. Make sure you are helping people lean to the right. To put it simply, maybe evangelism is just helping people move to the right. Maybe that's all it is. Now, I know that for some of you who are more sophisticated, more knowledgeable, you understand that I'm not using the words right by their definition. With clarity, we should talk about technically from minus 10 to 0 would be called evangelism, and from 0 to plus 10, that would be discipleship. I understand that, but I also understand that life is woven in a lot of strange places, and our conversations come and go all over the scale, all the time. Just help people move to the right. In every membership class that we share here at Academy, we tell people something that we believe is very important. We say this. When you come to Academy, you get to be where you are. That simply acknowledges the fact that life takes us a lot of strange places. Journeys that have been impossible to always evaluate and understand. When you come to Academy, you get to be wherever you are. But there's another part. And we want you to understand that we believe it is our responsibility to love you too much to leave you there. That's what we believe is the mission of the Lord's church. You get to come the way you are, but we love you too much to leave you there. Help people move to the right. The Bible enlists us to take note of the movement, the deliberateness of thinking for the people who are in our reach. I told you about earthquake. Now let me tell you about Nick. We need to make three stops in the Gospel of John because the same character shows up in three different places. Three different events. The events, the movement, the changes alert me some to the process of how people hear and learn and are impacted by conversations that matter. And the first one begins in John chapter 3. The first verses of that chapter read like this. Now there was a Pharisee, religious leader, spiritually astute, a man of character and reputation. His name was Nicodemus. We'll call him Nick for short. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. No one can perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you that the kingdom of God, no one can see unless you are born again, which prompted a question in Nick. He said, how can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. You'd have to understand that Nick's encounter with Jesus began at a place of opposition and suspicion. But watch the progression for Nick. This is a conversation that goes on for several paragraphs. It's actually many sermons could be preached from this. But we're just trying to understand that Nick comes from a world of opposition. Many people do. All kinds of people you'll find in your life are opposed to Jesus. Almost all of his social and religious circle were opposed to him. That's why Nick comes out at night. He don't want nobody to see him. He's got a reputation to protect. And that's often the case in your own conversations. What I found out is people actually would like to talk more about spiritual things because they have deep meaning for them, but they're a little afraid to just enter the conversation. It's the pressure of what friends would say or difficulties that their families might arise or the people at work. We got all these rules at work. I don't know if we could ever have that kind of conversation. Nick, he came from a world where the objections were vivid. But on that night, he figured out a way to hold a conversation that mattered, and he really needed that. We get to see him again, and it's good that we do. This time is not the quiet darkness of night, but the high drama of public daytime debate. Accusers were stepping forward. Whistleblowers were shouting their secrets. Rumors were running. Slander was in full syrup when Nick takes a risk in the presence of his peers. Now we're in John chapter 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own, we're talking about the people that he is arguing with. They were arguing as religious leaders about the significance of Jesus. He was one of their own number. But he asked, hey, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him and find out what he's been doing? Oh, they replied to that, are you from Galilee too? You look into it, you'll find no prophet does not come out of Galilee. In the middle of that hostile environment, Nick has this desire to defend. You see him attempting to raise a defense regarding at least process. He might not have here the courage to defend the personality Jesus, but at least he is sensing an obligation to own protocol. That's what he demands. He is rebuffed. They were angered at his patience. Looks more like a little loyalty, Nick. You got some openness to the possibility that Jesus is really who he declared himself to be? Let's at least hear him, he says. Nick had the benefit of a midnight conversation that was stirring in his heart, and his soul is stirring, and so he's scared to speak, but he's got to say something. Can't we at least follow the protocol? The next time you find Nick, it's sometime later, and it is a very touching scene. John 19, beginning at verse 38. The text says, later, Joseph from Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nick, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought with him this mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. You got to understand what that means. This substantial quantity and weight of substance that he is about to participate in is an enormous task, an enormous engagement. 75 pounds, he's carrying it. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them, they wrapped it with the spices and the strip. You can see it, okay? Strip by strip in the oils and the ointments, line by line. It was accordance with Jewish burial custom. See, the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation for the Passover we're talking about now, celebration was about to begin. Since it was a hurry-up time, and since the tomb was closed, they laid Jesus there. You know where we are. This is the final scene with the body of Jesus before it's laid in the tomb. And what you find here is some amazing humility and loving service. You see, when Jesus died, his disciples did not come to get the body. They were afraid. And yet, as the shadows of evening began to gather over that city, Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, he went to Pilate and he asked if he could bury Jesus' body. John tells us that Nicodemus went with Joseph to prepare the body for burial. Nick is there. The disciples were not there. Nick is there. This was a gruesome task, a loving task. Getting blood on his robe, bits of flesh that have been torn off his body, you rearrange for the sake of being able to put the strips, the membranes over him. His own fingers wrapped him with honor and care. It is a most stunning event. Gag reflex at the twix. emotion over the top, blood on his hand, the stench of death at every breath. This is a magnificent event. Two men with 75 pounds of ointment and piece of linen after linen, carefully taking care of the body of Jesus. Nick is there. Do you notice the progression? From suspicion to curiosity and intrigue.
For more information about Academy Christian Church, look for us on the web.
So ironic. At two members of the Sanhedrin, the very body that condemned Jesus to death, two of them peel away to bury the body of Jesus. Nick is there. Because of the love in their hearts for him. I just want you to remember that conversations that matter move people. So shape the many conversations that don't matter in a way that you'll be invited into the conversations that do matter. Which leads us to the principles that we present today. Principle number three. Shift from giving an evangelistic presentation to having evangelistic conversation. They're the kind of things that take the pressure off the witness, but they relate so much more clearly to the gospel for the unbeliever. Stop. We need to stop putting evangelism in a different category than just talking to people about what's important in life. I mean, I love what Tim Chester and Steve Timmis say. They said, we need to have ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. I love that. Ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. They're right. Live your life toward the conversations that matter. Principle number four. God has sovereignly placed you in this world at this time with the abilities and the gifts you have to bring glory to him and to show the joy of the gospel to others. In other words, you are ripe right now. It's not a someday conversation that you have to get all geared up and prepared for. You are ripe right now to share Christ with another. Not when you get better training or not when you have it all figured out. Not when you got the toughest questions asked. You are ripe right now to bring glory to God. Help people move to the right. You have such a stunning story to share.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray five times a day facing east and to follow five important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could. But he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
You have such a stunning story to tell. Keep your heart and your mind, your eyes open for conversations that matter. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would activate your people on mission. That we would understand and see the people in the arena of our lives that you are reaching out to. Bless our words, the words that are heard and the words that are said. Give us a wisdom and discernment to tell your story. God, let us see the richness of who you are to us and offer that with richness to others. Through Jesus Christ we pray.